Well, I welcome you to week three of How to Study the Bible for All It's Worth. The question is, so how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, we learned you need to have a good readable study Bible. You need to have that daily appointment with God. But what do you do once you start your time with God with your Bible? This is a review from last week. We learned that the number one priority is you need to discover the original intended meaning of the text. That all 66 authors of the Bible, when they were writing those books, by means of the Holy Spirit, they wrote to a particular people at a particular time with a particular message. There was a message that was given through those 66 books. It's up to us to discover what is that original intended meaning. And how would you ever do that? Well, even before you open up your Bible, you've got to pray. Because we've learned that Bible study is a supernatural experience. You've got to open up your heart to God and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up and open up your eyes, mind, and heart. And once He does, He begins to work in you to help you as you study the Bible. And then you review the basics. You've got to know where you've landed. What book am I in? If you have a good study Bible, there'll be pages that will help you to understand the type of literature, the book you've landed in, the author, the background. Step number three, you got to read the text in context over and over again. If you've joined us and you're studying the book of Philippians, you'll choose a passage of Scripture, but you won't just read one verse or two verses. You'll read what comes before and what comes behind, and you begin to read it over and over again. And step four is you record your observations. You have got questions. There are words that you might want more defined, phrases, things that you see within the text, and you record those observations. Step five, you do your research. Last week, if you were here, we went over a whole bunch of different Bible study tools, whether you get it online, whether you have the hard copy. The best way is with a good study Bible, and you begin to look it up, and you begin to research all the information that you wrote down. And then step six is you reflect, you think about your findings, and then finally you write down God's original intended meaning in one paragraph. What is God saying after your study? After you bring it all together, you write it down, and you have it. A couple things to note. There's only one original intended meaning when you study the Bible. God had one message for those people that He wrote that book to. That's why your number one priority, you need to discover it. It's already there. You need to discover it by doing your study. Steps one through six that we went through last week is really compiling the evidence. And I told you, it's a lot of hard work to study the Bible. You're compiling your evidence. You're bringing it all together. And after all the facts are in, then you discover the original meaning. That's very important. Because Bible study is not a matter of personal opinion. Now I'm going to step on some toes, and I'm stepping on my own toes. I've done this before. You've done it before. You're in a group of people, and you get the Bible out, and everybody, well, let's just read this. You go around, and there's six people. Everybody has a different opinion of what it means. But there's only one meaning. It's not a matter of your personal opinion. You don't read the Bible and start talking about what you think it means before you study it. You must study it first, get the facts together, then you're able to understand what the original intended meaning is. And once you do that, it's time for the application. And the application always, always comes out of the original intended meaning. Many people call it life application. After you study the Bible, you get the meaning. What you're doing, if you're studying the New Testament, you're building a bridge from the first century to the 21st century. And again, this is so essential. The meaning today is found in the original meaning. And how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, now we move to priority number two. Discover the meaning of the text for today. Some call it life application. Here are the two big questions that need to be answered when you are discovering the life application. Question number one, what is God saying to Christians today? The second important question is, what is God saying to me today? Because this has to apply to your life personally. We always remember James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. you live it out. Because the Bible is not only given to inform, but to transform our lives. Now, you need to know some rules. Before you start applying the Bible, there are some rules that need to be followed when you move to the application step in the Bible study method. Rule number one, a text cannot mean what it never could have meant originally. I'll give you an example. I read in a book this week by John MacArthur. Some of you know who John MacArthur is. And he talked about a pastor who was counseling a couple, and they decided they're going to get married because of a message they heard another pastor preach on Joshua chapter 6, on the fall of Jericho. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it's in one of the history books. God gave his people the promised land. They took the promised land. He had given them the city of Jericho. Remember, they marched around it each day for 7 days. They claimed the city. The walls came down and they destroyed the city. Well, this pastor gave an application for that, and he addressed all the single men out there and said, if God has placed a particular woman on your heart that you think you might want to marry, you need to walk around her 7 times. And then the walls of her heart will come tumbling down, and the two of you will come together and get married. I'm here to tell you there's a lot of valuable lessons from Joshua chapter 6. Marriage is not one of them. I mean, it's kind of a comical example, but you see the point where you study the text and then you move to something completely different. That's a violation of rule number one. Rule number two, when you're discovering the meaning of the text today, today's meaning comes directly from the original. You're going to see that as we continue on with Philippians 1, 9 to 11 later in the message. Rules to discovering the meaning of the text today. Here's rule number three. Use common sense. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul instructing Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, I know there's some medicinal benefits to drinking red wine. Can I hear amen from some in here who practice that? But not using common sense would be to take a verse like this and say, hey, I've stopped drinking water. I drink only wine now. I mean, the Bible teaches that. We laugh about it, but don't you know people who take things out of context like that and they follow it along? That's violation of number three, rule number three. And rules to discovering the meaning of the text today, rule number four, one passage or one verse cannot contradict the rest of the Bible. Here's an example, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth about the resurrection. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? This is a very obscure verse. There's a lot of discussion about this verse. I read this week in a particular scholar, he said there are at least 30 different opinions about this one verse. Particularly the phrase, those who are baptized for the dead. I'm going to give you one of the opinions on it. One of the opinions is that the Christians in the Corinthian church were being baptized as a substitute for somebody else. Particularly for a loved one who died who didn't get baptized. Okay, it was a Christian loved one, this is this opinion, that a Christian loved one died without getting baptized, so a family member stepped in and they got baptized for that person. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you know that baptism, the teaching on baptism, it's reserved for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. We call it believer's baptism. There's no evidence anywhere else of baptizing for the dead. So you can't take this and say that's what the Bible teaches. You understand what I'm saying? There's two groups I studied that do baptize for the dead. One was in the second century. They were considered to be heretics. There's a cult today, a known cult that baptizes for the dead. They're known as the Mormons, if you ever heard of them. But Joseph Smith, at a funeral, their one and only leader, said it's okay to baptize for the dead based on this because the Corinthians do it. But it contradicts other parts of Scripture. You see what rule number four is all about. So once you get the rules down, you got to discover the meaning of the text today. That's step number seven. Review the original intended meaning and discover the meaning of the text today. So you're looking at all what you studied, all that you wrote down, and now you say, how does this bridge for today? I'm going to show you how I did it for Philippians 1, 9 to 11. There's a reason why I chose these verses, okay? God led them to me, number one. And I decided not to choose easy verses in Philippians, because I could have easily chosen something really easy, that's straightforward, gone through these steps, and you say, yeah, man, that's not hard at all. And then you try it, and you're like, this doesn't work. This passage takes some work. If you remember from last week, we went through it verse by verse, and there are some difficult phrases in here we had to unpack. Am I right? Well, this is what I came up with last week. The original intended meaning, I believe, this is a prayer from Paul for the Philippian believers. And his prayer basically is the other-centered, selfless, agape love that was given to them by God will continue to increase and be shown in abundance as they know and experience God's love. The result is they'll know the difference between right and wrong, live godly lives, remembering that Jesus Christ is coming again. This can happen because they have been given God's righteousness at salvation through their faith in Christ. And this prayer, the answer to this prayer, makes God look good, gives him glory, and expresses praise to God. Remember that from last week? This was the conclusion we came to. Now, we bring it to today. What might that mean for today? This is what I came up with. This is a great prayer for Christians today. This is a prayer that we could utilize for our church and for yourself, as you'll see in a moment. A prayer for Christians today. We pray that the other-centered, selfless, agape love given to us by God will continue to increase as we know and experience God's love. We pray we will know the difference between right and wrong and live godly lives, remembering that Jesus Christ is coming again. We pray confidently because we have been given God's righteousness at salvation through Christ, and this makes God look good and expresses praise to God. Now, did you see how the meaning for today came right out of the original intended meaning? I didn't jump to something completely different. It came right out of the text, and I bridged it for today. Step 8, after you've bridged it and you brought it to the meaning, what it means for today, step 8 is meditating upon the text and your findings. Now, some of you, when you hear the word meditate, right? You have a problem with that word because you're thinking about the Eastern religions, right? Where you get down on the ground and you go like this and you sit cross-legged. I can't do that anymore, by the way. I don't know if anyone else can't do that, but I can't sit cross-legged. But, you know, and you kind of empty your mind and you're like, meditate? I thought that was an Eastern religion thing. Did you know that it's a biblical exhortation? We are exhorted in the Bible to meditate on the Word of God. Let me show you. Psalm 1, verse 2. But his, it's referring to the blessed person. The blessed person delights in the law of the Lord, which is the word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Day and night, night and day, the blessed person meditates on the word of God. God gave his instructions to Joshua. He said, before they went into the promised land, he said, Joshua, do not let this book of the law, God's word, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Well, the word meditate literally means muttering, okay? It means saying or thinking about something over and over and over again. In a biblical context here, it means focusing in on the studied text from the Bible, pondering it, thinking about it, considering it, talking to God about it. Meditation is deep thinking on the truths revealed in the Bible for the purpose of understanding God's message. This is the way I do it. You know, after I study God's Word on Monday, that's my big study day when I'm in the first century. I haven't gone to the 21st century yet. You know, I'm kind of playing in my mind. I go on a prayer walk. You know, I love to go prayer walk, and I do it every Friday. I'm out there in North Wildwood and Wildwood praising the Lord. What a great weekend it was for that. I've done it 2 days in a row. Probably will go again this afternoon. But I go out and I begin to talk to God about what I studied. And I start thinking about it. It starts to make an impression on me. And I ask him questions as I walk along. It's amazing what God will reveal after you study the Word of God. Because all that stuff is inside of you now. And you want to move it to the life application. So I ask God to bring it alive for today. Bring it alive in my life. And once you do that, you got the final step, everyone. Here's our final step in Bible application in how to study the Bible. Discover the personal life application of the text. the questions you ask. How am I to respond to this text? What is the message for me personally, our church, our family? What action does God desire for me? Because the Bible is meant not only to inform, but to transform. You begin to answer these questions. Here are some application substitutes to avoid. I want to help you so you don't make these mistakes. Don't substitute interpretation for application. That means knowledge versus experience. I think you know what this means, where you study the Bible, you gain all this knowledge, you feel good about yourself, and you say, what's for dinner? Let's turn on the TV. You know, you kind of put it all aside, you studied it, you feel good about it. You never move to how it is going to apply to your life. Don't substitute rationalization for repentance. Let's all admit, when you study the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working in your life, when you look at what the Word of God teaches, when you look at your own life, you see a huge gap. Can I hear an amen to that? You see a huge gap. I mean, I do. There should be a conviction in your heart. It should lead you to repentance. That's turning away from your life and turning to God and following Him. Don't let it lead to rationalizations. Oh, this doesn't apply to my life. God understands what I'm going through. I'm going through a difficult time. This has happened to me. You see how you can rationalize the Word of God? You shut your Bible and you go on. You don't do that. Don't substitute emotional experience for a decision. Reading and studying the Bible is an emotional experience. It is for me. It's exhilarating. I can't wait to study the Bible when I come in on the weekday mornings in the pastor's study. I get emotionally charged, but you can't leave it there. You can't just read the Bible to feel good about yourself. Oh, I'll read the promises. I'll read some of the good stuff so I can feel. I'll read the daily bread. I'll feel good about myself, and then I can live my day. You got to move to a decision. What is God asking you to do, change in your life? And don't substitute good intentions for an action plan. That's a no-brainer. And don't substitute communication for transformation. Some people are great studying the Bible. They learn a lot of knowledge. They like to talk about it. This is what I know about the Bible. This is what I learned. But their life doesn't reflect what they know. That's a problem. Communication cannot be substituted for transformation. These are some of the application substitutes to avoid. Well, here are some suggestions. Relate the text to your current circumstances. This word will apply to you right now in your life. Personalize the application. What is God personally, specifically asking me to do? Write out your response, and then you got to go for it. You got to live it out. These are just some suggestions. Well, how would you possibly apply the Bible? Well, here are six application methods. Let's say them together. You should know them by now, most people in here. Pronounce it, picture it, probe it, paraphrase it, personalize it, pray it. Some said it before. Nice. How do we know these? These are all being taught in Sunday school. When you come to Sunday school, you learn how to apply the Bible. And the neat thing is, we gave a keeper the first Sunday. We've got these at the Bible station. They're on the table out there. On side one are the steps on how to study the Bible, the nine steps. On the back are the six application methods. So you put this in your Bible. You pull this out when you start to study it. But don't skip to the second side. That's the tendency, because Bible study is too hard. You just want to go to the application. I'll say it again. You cannot properly apply the Bible if you don't know what it means. You can't just jump to application. But here are six application methods. This is what I'm closing with now as I take a look at our time. I took Philippians 1, 9 through 11. I went through the steps. I meditated, thought about how does this apply to my life. I decided to personalize this, pray it, and then picture it. When you personalize a portion of Scripture in Bible application, you're taking out the pronouns and you're inserting your name in there. You have your name in the Scripture and you take out the personal pronouns. Praying it means you turn the Scripture passage into a prayer. This is very easy for Philippians 1, 9 through 11, because it is a prayer. You see, let me show you how I did it. This is the prayer that I came up with, and I'm going to pray for this. I pray for myself. I'm also praying for all of you. Please join me in this prayer, and I'll pray it myself, and you can listen. is from Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Oh, dear God, I pray for myself, I pray for my church family, that the other-centered, selfless, agape love given to us by you will increase, will continue to overflow as we know and experience your love. Help us to know the difference between right and wrong and live godly lives, always remembering that Jesus Christ is coming again. Help us to remember that through Jesus Christ we've been given a right standing with God, a right relationship with God, and we've been enabled to live rightly by you. I know that the answer to this prayer gives you glory and praise. And all God's people said, isn't this an awesome prayer? It came right out of the Scripture. This is my commitment to you and to me. I have made a commitment to pray this every day, at least once, usually several times. I have it right on the pastor's desk. I have it printed out from the PowerPoint, and I take that during the day, and I stop, and I say, God, I need more of your love, and I will come, and I'll pray this. And then finally, I decided to picture it. I said, you know, if God actually answered this prayer for me, you can think about your own life, but if God answered this prayer for me, what will this prayer actually look like? That's what picture it means. You picture yourself in the Scripture. This is what I came up with. I thought my daily life. In my daily life, I'll come into the study, and because of this prayer, I'm going to humbly come before God and invite Him to come in and fill me with His love. And when this prayer is answered and I live my life, I'm going to be more kind, more compassionate, more understanding, considering the interests and concern of others. In my daily life, if this prayer is answered, I'm picturing myself now, keeping every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, not giving in to sin, seeking to live a consistent, godly life. This prayer is answered in my life. I want to be ever mindful that Christ could return at any moment and think about that. And what does that mean in my life? In my daily life, I'm going to seek to glorify, please, and praise God in everything. And I picture myself throughout the day as this prayer is answered in my life. I'm here to tell you from personal experience, this is life-changing. This prayer can change your life. And it's only from the Scripture, when you study it and you bring it alive till today and you apply it in your lives. You see the value of what we're doing in 40 days in the Word. I hope you do. So how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, you begin with prayer. You review the basics. You read the text over and over again. You record your observations. You research your observations. You reflect and write down the original intended meaning. You discover the meaning of the text today. You meditate on the text and its findings. Then finally, you discover the personal life application. And you live it out by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you study the Bible. I close with the words of Jesus. Let these words penetrate you. He closes the Sermon on the Mount, the core and crux teachings of Jesus, according to one of the four credible written eyewitness testimonies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus by a core disciple named Matthew. The words of Jesus. Soak these in. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know that Bible you have in your hand? It was born to be battered. That Bible that God gave you is meant to be used and used and used and used and used over again every day. You know why? Because a Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't.